Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I just thank you that we can be here to receive it. God, I pray that it would come as you have given it. God, your word is life-giving. Lord, I just pray that we're not here out of obligation. We're not here because it's what you do. But God, I pray that we're here to truly sit at the feet of the Savior, to be encouraged as soldiers of Christ in truth arrayed. So God, give us your word this morning, God. Set us free. Encourage us, God. We know you can do it. We trust you to do it. You are more than capable, more than able, more than willing. God, open up our eyes to truth this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if you are ready to receive the word, go ahead and put your hands together. Give God some praise this morning. Amen. Amen. He is absolutely worthy of it. I'm excited about this word this morning. It's going to be another challenging sermon, just like last week. I encourage you to go back, listen to the podcast, because you're going to need to do it again. The reason you're going to need to go back and listen to it is because we are covering a chunk this morning. We're covering four chapters this morning. Four. Four of them. And I'm excited about it. You might go, how do you cover four chapters in 45 minutes? Well, you're about to find out. You're about to find out how we're going to do it. So this morning's sermon topic is the cost of complacency. The cost of complacency. I would encourage you to take notes this morning. The cost of complacency. Now, a common theme you're going to see through all four chapters this morning is how Israel has fought. They have had a lot of bloodshed. They wiped out a whole lot of enemies. The land of Canaan that God has promised that they could have after coming out of bondage, coming out of Egypt. They traveled. You got Moses in charge. Then Joshua takes over. And they go and they do all these battles and cross the Jordan and take Jericho and do all these things. Well, all their labor is now paying off. Now they're at the place to where they get to claim the inheritance, the land that they have so valiantly fought for. And we see in each chapter the allotment to different tribes, but there is a common theme running through every single chapter that I'm getting ready to go through, and it is the common theme of complacency. In all four chapters. And what I want you to do this morning is I want you to hear this story. Look at the Old Testament, but don't forget to insert yourself in it. Don't forget to say, okay, God, what do you want to say to me through what is being ministered this morning? Because I'm not here just to give you a history lesson. I'm here to give you the word of God that's going to affect your life so that you can walk in day-to-day freedom. See, we want to be set free. We want to walk in freedom. But the first thing you got to do is realize what's been holding you captive, what's been keeping you hostage. That's the first thing we got to understand and realize. And so as we look at this, let's put ourselves in the shoes of those that have gotten up to this point of trusting God. Now what do we do from here? What does complacency look like in our day-to-day life? And it's going to be a very vivid picture this morning that we're going to look at. So we've been going through Joshua. In Joshua chapter 13, we saw that God showed up to Joshua when he was up in age and said, hey, old man, you ain't done. He said, there's still more land to be conquered. He said, in this land that you do conquer, you still got to drive out these remaining enemies. So as they took territory, the Canaanites were not totally wiped out of certain lands that they were inhabiting. There were still remnants of Canaanites, the enemy, still left within the territory and the land. So let's say Athens has been given to me. Somebody says, hey, you've got Athens, you can go and take it, but there's still some stuff you're going to have to overcome while you're there. There's still some enemies that are in the territory that you're going to need to clean up and clean out. And so this is what we see. So in Joshua chapter 16, we see the allotment to Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, Ephraim and Manasseh, they were the sons of Joseph. You remember who Joseph was? He was the one that was cast into the pit that he ended up in Egypt and had these dreams and ended up second in command in all of Egypt. So Joseph had these sons, but there was an Egyptian wife that was given to Joseph. Her name was Asenath. Now Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, from this lady. All right. Now, since Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel, he got a double portion. All firstborn sons received double portions of inheritance, and so Joshua's inheritance was passed down to his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So we see them, it's their turn to get their allotment, all right? So they show up on the scene, and verse 4 says, the people of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim, they received their inheritance. All right, awesome. It goes on to describe the territory that they received. It's very detailed. I would encourage you to go look at it. But it's different borders and different regions and different lands, and it's describing it in great detail. But then verse 10 of chapter 16 brings us to a screeching halt. Verse 10 says, however, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Jezer. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor. Oh, you got the land, but you didn't drive out the Canaanites. First thing you need to know and write down is complacency causes mediocrity. Complacency causes mediocrity. And when I say mediocrity, what I mean, and I was struggling to find a word that encapsulates what I was trying to say, so I just got to explain it now. What I mean is doing just enough to get by, just enough to get in, doing it half-heartedly. They worked, they conquered the land, they did just enough to get in the land, and they didn't finish the drill, so to speak. This complacency breeds and causes mediocrity, and it's going to cost them. Now, with complacency, Matthew chapter 7, verse 26, we know this story. Well, it says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. Bible says you are a fool. It's the word moros, which is where we get the word moron from. Jesus says, you're a moron if you build your house on sand and not on the rock. And the way you do that is by not acting on what I've told you to do. The Bible goes on to explain in chapter 7 how this storm arises, and it says when the flood and the rains came. It didn't say if the flood and the rains came. It said when, which lets me know in my life, at some point some storms are going to come up. And my foundation is going to be tested, but the way that I make it through is by acting on who God said he is and acting on what God commanded me to do. But here with Ephraim and Manasseh, they gotten this land, but they're not acting on what God told them to do, which was to drive out the enemy. God clearly says it, but they get in the land, they become complacent, and they're sitting in this mediocrity. Now, Joshua chapter 17 is another example. Joshua 17, it further describes the allotment made to the people of Manasseh. So we looked at Ephraim and his allotment. Now we're looking at his brother, Manasseh. It describes their land in great detail as well, this border and that border and this land bordering that land. But then in verse 12 it says, yet the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. The command was clear, drive them out. And they're sitting here talking about, yeah, we can't do that. They were not diligent. They were complacent. The second thing is complacency causes discontentment. Complacency causes discontentment. In chapter 17, verses 13 through 18, I'm going to read them. It says, now when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Then the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given me but one lot and one portion as an inheritance, although I am a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me? Wait a second. So the Bible says they did not clear them out. The enemy was still in the land. Then they got the nerve to go to Joshua and say, hey, we need more. We need more land. We are discontent with what we have, even though we have not walked in obedience with what God told us to do to begin with. How about you just give me some more to be discontent over and disobedient over? They're coming to Joshua saying, hey, give me some more land. So what does Joshua say? Joshua says to them, if you are a numerous people, go by yourselves to the forest and there clear ground for yourselves in the land of the Pezerites and Rephaim. Since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you, the people of Joseph said, the hill country is not enough for us. Yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain have chariots of iron, both those in Beth-Shean and its villages and those in the valley of Jezreel. So they're going, we need more land. Yes, there's still enemies in the current land we have, but can you give us some more? And what Joshua does is he goes, okay, I'm going to see if you're serious about this. You need to go and you need to clear the forest. Very thick forest, very tall cedars, lots of thick land. He says, okay, you've got to prove to me that you're serious about this. And you go up there and you clear the forest out. See, oftentimes in our life, when we look at what we have and we look at what somebody else has, is the grass is always greener on the other side. We look at somebody else and go, oh, man, they got this or that, or their family is like this or that, or they work this job or make this kind of money, or man, they always got joy and they always got these things, and you're sitting there in bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness going, God, give me some more. And God's like, no, we got to deal with what you currently have, because for me to give you more, I need to know that you're going to be faithful with what I've already given you. In essence, he's saying, go clear the forest. Get on your knees, go reconcile, get in my word, start praying, walk in faith, clear the forest, so to speak, and then we can talk. But discontentment is caused by complacency when we are just sitting back and waiting. Joshua 18 goes into discontentment too. Joshua chapter 18, verses 2 through 3. It says, they remained among the people of Israel. There remained among the people of Israel seven tribes whose inheritance had not yet been apportioned. So we got seven out of the 12 who are still waiting to get theirs. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, how long will you put off going to take possession of the land, which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? So these seven tribes, they are discontent with where they are, going, okay, I need my apportionment. But Joshua's like, dude, why are y'all looking at me? Go take the land. Like, why are you putting it off? Why are you waiting? The instruction has already been given. Go take the land. Now, discontentment is something that we all experience, that we all face at times. It's a struggle for me. But there's encouragement found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. This is Paul talking. And Paul says this. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. Paul said, I learned that. It didn't just happen. It didn't just show up. I didn't just all of a sudden get contentment in Christ and with where I am. He said, I had to learn that. And here's how he learned it. He said, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Then he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, it's very quick for us to jump to the last part of that verse and go, oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, thinking that it's about what you want and what you want to accomplish. But what Paul is saying, no, doing all things through Christ who strengthens me is all about contentment. It's all about me learning that where I am, I can be content in Christ. It's not that where I am, I'm going to stay. But I trust God to be who he is. See, that my situation doesn't have to affect my trust in my Savior. Like, even though I'm in this, I know that I'm gonna come out at some point. But whether I come out now or I'll come out in a year, whenever it is, I've learned to be content because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can have a lot. I can have a little. I can do all things, right? In sickness or in health, I can do all things. No matter what it is, I can do all things through Christ. So it's not just about the mountaintop. It's not just about the high, which is where we always want to be. We want things to be going great and going well for us. But Paul said, I've been brought low. You look at Paul's life. Brother went through some stuff. Shipwrecked, beaten, snake bit. Ultimately killed for the sake of the gospel. But in the midst of that, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The third thing you need to know is that complacency causes a false sense of control. Complacency causes a false sense of control. Now, we looked at these verses already, but I need to point this out. Joshua chapter 16, verse 10, it says, however, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Jazer. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor. Joshua 17, 13 says, now when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Surely, these tribes were thinking, we're okay. Like, we're in the land. We occupy it. Yeah, we didn't drive the Canaanites out, but they're doing forced labor. Like, we're good enough with that, right? I mean, we got them working for us. They're doing forced labor for us, so we're in control of them. We can monitor them. See, complacency causes a false sense of control. You cannot pacify your sin and think that you are able to force it in some type of submission just by monitoring it or just by controlling it. See, this is what complacency does. It breeds this false sense of control that, oh, I got that thing under wraps. I can take care of that thing. It ain't no big deal. I struggle with it every now and then. But for the most part, I can control it. You better watch it when you hear that coming out of your mouth or somebody else's mouth. Yeah, I know it's a struggle, but I can control it. You better be careful. So you can't patty cake with the devil and expect him to leave your house. You can't go up to the devil like this. Stop playing, devil. I mean it. Leave me alone. I ain't playing. Stop. Don't work like that. You can't just patty cake with him. George Whitfield, he said this. He said, if you lament and bewail past sins and do not forsake them, your repentance is in vain. You are mocking God and deceiving your own soul. You can lament, you can bewail past sins, you can go, Lord, I'm sorry, it hurt my feelings, I know it hurt you, God, I'm sorry. But if you don't forsake it, he says you're mocking God and ultimately deceiving your own soul. The worst deception is self-deception, because you did it to yourself. If you have deceived yourself, that's a whole nother level of deception. It's one thing for you to deceive me, but for me to deceive me, that's a whole nother level. You can't casually confront sin. Here's why. Because Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 through 45, it says this. It says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes in, it finds the house empty, swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. This is why you cannot pacify sin. You have to kill it, because it is trying to kill you. That is why you cannot become complacent. That is why you've got to confront it. You can't just have the mentality of these tribes going, yeah, we're supposed to drive the Canaanites out, but we're just going to put them in forced labor instead. Because as you begin to look through the rest of the Bible, you see that because of these remnants, ultimately they end up losing all the land. These guys that they put into forced labor ultimately end up taking over them. You see the same concept with Israel when they first came into Egypt. They first came as sojourners, basically, just looking, trying to get away from the drought and the famine in the land. They just come into Egypt just trying to hang out. Well, the Bible says that these Hebrews, they begin to multiply and multiply till at some point you got just as many Hebrews as you do Egyptians. And then Pharaoh realizes that there's more of them than us, so we better enslave them. And ultimately it's reversed because these Canaanites that remained, this small little controllable forced labor, ended up ultimately destroying all of the land. So we want to be free, but we got to call it what it is. We don't just call sin issues. Because a counselor can help you with your issues, but only Jesus can save you from your sin. It's not just issues. See, sin is not just an action. It is an infection. Sin, it lies to you. Just know this, that whatever sin is offering you, the opposite is true. If it's offering you a quick fix, you better know it's going to take a lot of heartache and pain from you. If it's saying you'll enjoy this, it will make you miserable. Whatever sin offers, you can bet your money on that the opposite is true. You might say, yeah, I've got this thing forced into labor. I got it under control, but you can't control sin. You got to kill it. The fourth and final thing I want you to see is that complacency causes retraction. Complacency causes retraction. The purpose of traction is all about gaining ground and moving forward. Complacency causes you to lose it and move back. Complacency causes retraction. In Joshua chapter 19, verse 47, it says, when the territory of the people of Dan was a particular tribe, the people of Dan was lost to them. Let me start over and read that again. When the territory of the people of Dan was lost to them, the people of Dan went up and fought against Leshem. And after capturing it, striking it with a sword, they took possession of it and settled in it, calling Leshem Dan after the name of Dan, their ancestor. So Dan was given land that he was to have and to conquer and to possess. But then the first thing the Bible says about him is that he lost it. Is that they lost it. Quickly they lost it. But then it says he goes and he fights against Leshem. Now, Leshem was a weaker force. So where they were, where God said, listen, you were here. This is yours. I want you to have it. This belongs to you. I promised it to you. You fought for it. It's yours. Take it. The Bible says like that, they lost it. And they didn't decide to stay there and continue to fight where God had placed them. They decide, we can't beat this bully. Let's go find a little smaller bully that we can whoop up on. And let's whoop him and make ourselves feel good about ourselves because we were able to defeat this little enemy. But where God told us to be and what he told us to do, yeah, we couldn't stay there because we gave up the fight. We became complacent. And now there is retraction. From where God had them to where they moved to fight a lesser enemy. And we see this is all caused by complacency. Now I'm going to take you over to Judges chapter 1. Because this is important for us. And this is the beauty of where we are in time. Is we get to see the big story. We get to see how it all unfolds. Judges chapter 1. So Judges chapter 1, it lets us know the tribes that ended up losing what they had been given. So Joshua chapter 1, verse 27, it says, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants. Verse 28 says, when Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor again, but did not drive them out completely. Verse 29 says, Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30 says, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31 says, Asher did not drive out the inhabitants. Verse 33 says, Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants. Verse 34 says, the Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down from the plain. So almost half these tribes that they fought for the land, out at war all day for years and years and years. And just because they became complacent and didn't drive these small enemies out, they ended up losing the land because of their complacency. Now, what is the cost of complacency? That is the sermon topic for today. What is the ultimate cost of it? This right here sent shivers through my spine. I want you to look at Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." The cost of complacency. All that they had done and conquered and overcame, because they didn't drive these enemies out, after the death of Joshua, the Bible says an entire generation rose that didn't even know God. Didn't even know what he had done. The works, the miracles, the guidance, the persistence, the patience, the faithfulness. This generation of babies that are coming up, they don't even know who God is. The cost of complacency is serious. So you got to understand, somebody's looking at you. Somebody's coming behind you. Somebody is watching how you deal with situations. Somebody is watching. If you are complacent, there's going to be those that look at you with little eyes and they study you. And what we do at a minimum, they're going to do in excess. If we don't take church seriously, they're definitely not taking it seriously. If we don't take God's word seriously, commit to reading it and turning to it, they're not going to take it serious. How do you handle the situations of life? What do you turn to when stuff goes wrong? What do you do when pressure comes, or when a bill hits, or when sickness comes, or when you got an issue in the house, or how you treat one another in your marriage, how you respond to each other? What do you do? Because somebody's watching you. How do you respond on your job? When the boss brings something down from the main office and nobody wants to do it, nobody likes it, how do you respond to that? Do you complain with everybody else? What's the gossip like around where you work? See, all of this is rooted in complacency and letting your guard down, because I told y'all last week, we are in a faith fight, and there's always temptation to try to get you out of this fight and get you on the bench, trying to pull you out and say, yeah, I know that person is one that God is going to use mightily, so let me try to take them out. Let me try to get them out of the fight of faith. Let me try to make them complacent. Because if I can do that, then I can start affecting multiple areas in their life, not just with them, but with those who are watching them. So the question is, how do we overcome complacency? We've looked at the problem. What is the solution? So I came up with this. Overcoming complacency. Act. A-C-T. Act. The first one, A, is acknowledge. Acknowledge where you are. Acknowledge the fact that you have struggled in this area, being complacent with where you are. Things, nothing's really been coming or going. You're just kind of just sitting, this isn't what I was designed and created to do. I wasn't designed and created just to sit here and just to take it. Psalms 32, verse 5 says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin." Man, when I confess it and say, God, I acknowledge that I don't have it all together. God, I acknowledge that I'm struggling in this area. God, I don't want to be complacent. I don't want to walk in a lack of faith. God, I want to do what you've called me to do. I acknowledge my sin to you and praise God for his faithfulness, because he will forgive. He will reestablish you and reset you on solid ground. He will do that because he's faithful. But you got to acknowledge it. Second thing is to confess. Hebrews 10:23, it says, "Let us hold unwaveringly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." This confession part is acknowledging that Jesus, you are the answer. You are the solution to this. If I can realize who you are and see your purpose in my life and what you called me to do and how you are still God and still in control, God, I confess that, and that's going to encourage me to get out of this complacent state. It's going to encourage me to see that it's not just about me. It's about those that are around me, my family, those that I impact and influence. Hold unwaveringly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. The T is for turn. Turn. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. In order for you to turn, the first step is humility. I'm not turning from anything that I think I can control, that I think I've got under my hands and that I can manipulate. Why would I turn from that? So it takes humility. Once you've acknowledged, once you've confessed, and you realize that you turn, because God said that once you turn, I'm going to heal your land. I'm going to heal your heart. So we turn. Finally, there's something really interesting that is found. It's in chapter 17, verse 3. Chapter 17, verse 3 of Joshua. So there's a name that pops up. It's an interesting name. It's Zelophehad. Zelophehad. Anybody going to name their son Zelophehad? Anybody? So this guy pops up, and he is the great-great-grandson of Manasseh. Okay, Manasseh is the son of Joseph, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. So this guy named Zelophehad had popped up, and the Bible says that he had no sons. He had no sons. Now, in this time, in this culture, you had to have a son, because it's all about passing on. It's all about your heritage and your land and inheritance, and you'll keep trying and trying and trying until you have a son. Often, well, when you hear the term firstborn, when it refers to the Old Testament, the dude, the son, actually might not have been the firstborn. He was just firstborn boy. They don't even mention the girl. So this guy, Zelophehad, he didn't have any sons, but the Bible says he had five daughters. Lord Jesus, he had five daughters. I'm praying for him right now. He ain't even around no more. He had five daughters, no sons. So what are we going to do about this inheritance thing, right? He's supposed to have a son to pass it down to. He's got five daughters, no sons. Now, here's what happens. The Bible says in verse 4, it says, they, being the daughters, approached Eleazar, the priest of Joshua, the son of Nun, and the leaders, and said, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers. So according to the mouth of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their father. This is a bold move. Women in this culture really didn't have a voice. And these five women come up to the priest and say, listen, give us ours. Give us what belongs to us. Because of this, there was actually a law that was instituted because of this, Old Testament law, that now gave families who bore no sons, it gave the daughters the right to now inherit the land. But these daughters, who the society would say, you don't have a voice, you don't have a seat at the table, you don't belong here, they went up with boldness and faith and confidence to the priest and said, give us ours too. Give us ours too. Listen, the enemy will try to suppress you and say, listen, I know what you've done. You don't belong here. You got issues in your life. You are broken. You are busted and disgusted. You're worthless. You're damaged goods. He would say, you don't belong. He would say, your past sins disqualify you, but you got to stand up in faith, and you got to let the enemy know that my daddy said that this is my inheritance, that joy is my inheritance, that peace is my inheritance, that the love of Christ is my inheritance, that forgiveness is my inheritance, that righteousness is my inheritance, and since my daddy said I could have it, you better give it to me. Woo, I'm preaching better than y'all responding. Man. And ultimately, all those things, it's not just about the individual stuff of getting joy over here and peace over there and righteousness over here. Listen, when you get in the Word of God, you'd understand who Jesus is, and you understand that having Jesus includes everything. You want joy, you better grab a hold of Jesus. You want peace, you better get a hold of Jesus. Because he is the answer. He is the solution. Jesus is the totality of what we need. But the enemy would come and say, no, you don't have a right to be here. Because I know what's in your past. I know what you've done. These daughters, I'm sure, heard that as well from some people that saw these five women going up to the priest. Oh, but they didn't listen to that. Because they knew what God had said. And they said, you better give us our inheritance. As well, Philippians 2:13, it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. See, it's not just about us and us just in ourselves standing up and trying to conquer the day, but the Bible makes it clear that it is God working in us. It is Christ working through us in order to fulfill his good purpose. A missionary once asked Charles Spurgeon, he said, how do you accomplish so much in one day? Spurgeon replied, well, there's two of us working. There's two of us working, me and the Holy Spirit. So I'm able to get this thing done. Don't think you can do it on your own. When you're looking at complacency and you're looking at the struggles in your life, don't be foolish to think that you can build your house on sand and then stand when the storms come. See, the foundation, the rock that Matthew 7 talks about, that rock is Jesus. But the question I have is, what is the sand? The immediate response might be the devil, which is included. But listen, the rock is Jesus, which means the sand is everything else. The sand is everything else. You build your life on anything other than Christ, anything, that is sand, and that house will not stand. We can make a song out of that one, too. It won't stand. But by God's grace and God's word, you can come. Today, if we grab a hold of this word, and we take an example after looking at this survey of these four chapters, man, we can crush this complacency. This thing can be demolished. And once you begin to do that, you begin to walk in faith, you begin to understand the fight that you're in and that the fight is worth fighting, the enemy and these demons that come after you, they're going to start scraping and scrambling, going, I don't know what's going on. I came to attack him, but something is beginning to happen. And you got these guys going back to report, and they're being demoted and they're being reprimanded because that demon is going, I tried to kill the marriage, but they started praying together. They started getting together and praying. I tried to kill that relationship between father and son, but they reconciled and began to trust God. I tried to take out that daughter-mother relationship, but they started getting in God's word. I don't know what to do. I tried to take out Life Church, but they started coming together and being missional and going to Jackson Park and started ministering to Bethel Homes community and started loving on one another. I don't know what to do. They started stepping out in faith and started realizing where complacency was in their areas, and they started calling that stuff out. They started saying, I'm not about this complacent life anymore, but I want to do exceedingly abundantly above, and I can do that through Christ who gives me the strength to do it. I don't want to be complacent. I don't want to be average. I don't want to be mediocre. I don't want to be discontent. I don't want to have a false sense of control. But I want to trust in Christ because this is all about him. I don't know how much time I got on this earth. I have no idea. My time on earth could be done today. That's another thing about false sense of control. You think you got another 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. You might not. So the Bible says to work while it's day. For when night comes, no man can work. So I ain't got time to be complacent. I don't have time to just be nominal in my faith and just ease on by. No, I don't know how much time I have. So I've got to give God all I've got, I want to be known as a man who took God seriously. Be known as a man or woman who takes God seriously. And the way I know that you take God seriously is when you don't walk in complacency. When you look at our church and go, what are ways that we can improve? What are ways that we can be even more missional and more loving and more reaching out to the community? See, Life Church is not Nolan Wood. It's not. Life Church is you. So when you refer to Life Church, you're referring to yourself. What can I do to help? What can I do to honor God and His kingdom? This past week, I was at a football camp in West Georgia, and there were over 1,300 football players there. And it is the largest team football camp in the entire country, really the entire world. It's in West Georgia, Carrollton, where I'm from. So I was the MC, and I also spoke during the morning chapels. And you got guys from all backgrounds. There's inner city schools from Atlanta. You got Christian private schools. You got East Paulding. It's like 18 teams, over 1,300 football players. Now, a lot of those guys didn't realize what they were there for. They thought they were there for football. God had a lot bigger plan than that. We had a friend of mine named Shep. He travels the country, travels 275 days a year, sharing the gospel throughout the world. He shared his story, shared his testimony. And then we broke up at night into our huddle time. And I told this to a lot of you guys last night at our missions function. But you break up, and each team gets to go after the main chapel service. They get to go into individual rooms just to have team time. And in that time, there's a chaplain assigned, a staff person assigned, and they just get to talk about the night. What stood out? What did you learn? And I was with McNair High School. McNair is an inner city school, one of the poorest schools in the state. I think it's about 98% free and reduced lunch. And so that last night we got together and we just began to talk, and the guys began to open up, and guy after guy would come up. One guy said, "I've never met my dad, ever." One guy said, "I met my dad in third grade." Another guy said, I love this team because it's all I got. This is literally keeping me out of the streets." Another guy came up and he said, "Football practice is hard, but," he said, "some nights I don't want it to end because I just don't want to go home." He said, "When I go home, I open up the refrigerator, there's nothing there." These kids said, "I went 2 and 3 days without food in this America." And so I began to listen to these kids and began to just hear their story. And then I began to look at complacency in my own life. Let's throw that picture up there. This is another reason why I cannot be complacent. Because the majority of those guys have not surrendered to Christ. A majority of those guys see football as their God. A majority of those guys are struggling, don't have a dad in the home. Some of them don't have mom in the home, living with grandma, can't make ends meet. I can't be complacent because there's a generation that needs to hear the gospel, and they don't need to see my bad example of complacency. There is a generation out there that needs to hear the gospel and see it lived. So in my own life, I can't be complacent. Because God is wanting to use me, but I oftentimes hinder myself because I'm just chilling. I don't want to be pushed. I don't want to be pressed. I just want to do the minimal and get by. Let me put my sin into forced labor instead of killing it. Can't do that. Can't. And you can't either. Because you have influence. You have impact wherever you are. And if we who are called by the name of the Lord and represent Christ and His church, if we can't get it right, if we can't understand what we should do and the discipline that we should have, then what are they going to do? Complacency, it costs. But Jesus paid the ultimate cost for us to be redeemed and forgiven. And I thank God for His forgiveness and His redemption. Because leaving here today, we can change some things through the Holy Spirit inside of us. God can, through us submitting to the Holy Spirit, man, He can help us in our areas of weakness. Because He wants you to be free to walk in and freedom to not be bound by sin, not be bound by things that would just hold you back. But God said, listen, I need you to be free so you can go minister to somebody else and let them know that the freedom I have, it was given through Christ. Because I'm not trying to be complacent. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you were here this morning, and you would say, I have struggled with complacency in my own life. I just got to be honest. I've struggled with this. I haven't really been pressing much. I've been doing the bare minimum to get by. I haven't really taken it seriously. And part of that is because I didn't realize how serious it was. If you're wanting to admit that to Christ this morning, and say, Lord, help me to walk in freedom, God. Help me to overcome this burden, this condition, this addiction, this sin, whatever it is, God, this mentality. God, I want to be free from it, Lord. I want to get rid of this complacency and walk in the freedom that you called me to, Lord. I want to acknowledge, I want to confess, I want to turn. If that's you, just throw your hand up in the air right now as an acknowledgement to Christ that you just want to be free of it. Amen. If you're here this morning and you have not surrendered to Christ, that's where we start. We don't just try to modify our behavior and think that that's going to get us where we need to be. No, we got a deeper issue than that. But God is here to set you free this morning. He's here to deliver you and save your soul. If that's you this morning and you want to accept Christ, throw your hand up as an acknowledgement of you surrendering to Christ. Father, you see the hands, God. You see where your people are. God, you see that they have acknowledged that by way of hand, but it doesn't just stop there. This is a start of acknowledging, God, and I pray that even now they're confessing to you their sin, their wrong, whatever issues it is, God, but I pray that the action would follow, God, that they would turn as they leave here this morning, God, that they would turn from sin, turn from issues and places of complacency and turn to a Savior and a Father that's wanting to use them. God, I pray that they would act that out this week. Lord, you see them. You know the struggle. God, you said whom you set free is free indeed. We thank you for it, Father. God, touch your people now, Jesus. We thank you for your word. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.